America, really in the 20th century, we started labeling generations. And, of course, a lot of it came from Tom Brokaw referring to the greatest generation. How many of you here tonight, if you care to admit it, if you don't, that's fine. We love you anyway. How many of you were part of the greatest generation born between 1901 and 1945? How many tonight? Several. Amen. Several. Glory to God. Then we have the baby boomers. Baby boomers, 1946 to 1964. Where are you? 1946 to 1964. Okay. Then we have Generation X, 1965 to 1985. Amen. How many? We got some Generation Xers here. How about, now I still don't understand this. Generation Y is 1978 to 1990. So you can be X and Y, I guess. How many of those do we have? 1978 to 1990. All right. And then we have Generation Z, 1995 to present. How many of those? Amen. Generation Z, right up here, right over there. Amen. You know, the Bible has much to say about generations. If you would, I want to go to a couple Old Testament passages that deal with generations. Go back to the book of Judges with me in chapter number 2. Judges chapter number 2, and we're talking about this subject tonight of serving your generation. We want to just give a little background here, if we could, in regards to generations. Judges chapter number 2, please, and look at verse number 8, church. Oh, really, look at verse number 6. It says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land." That was God's plan. Amen. It was delayed by a man's disobedience, but God had a plan there. Verse 7 says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." I like verse 7. Amen. It said that this group, this older generation had seen God do great things, and they communicated it unto the younger generation. And because of that, the younger generation served the Lord. Hey, Brother Brown, you know why it's important you plant a church out there in Quincy? Oh, it's important for Quincy. It's important for the souls around. It's important for Lydia and Declan to see God do something great. Say, God used my daddy. God used my mommy to reach people. Well then, verse 8, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods." Ladies and gentlemen, we see here from our scriptures that we're always just one generation away. One of the greatest fears a pastor has is that a ministry would implode under his leadership. I've known pastors that have had to close church doors. What a sad, sad thing that is. It's a scary thing. I want you to go to Psalms chapter number 78, please. Go to Psalm 78. And we see there this one generation died and then the next forsook the Lord. I hope my children who are here tonight, I hope my children, when I pass off the scene, and boys, I hope it's not for a long time that I can torment you for all that time. Amen. When you have your own children, and I can give them all the ice cream they want. Hallelujah. I see you, grandparents. It's beautiful. No discipline whatsoever, just sweets. Amen. Your job is to give sweets. Amen. Their job is to give the discipline. But boys, I hope that you will serve the Lord that mommy and daddy love. Amen? Isn't that the hope for all of our children? That they would truly serve the Lord? Psalm 78, look with me at verse number 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Hey, how about this? Listen to what the Word of God says. Take heed to what this book says. "I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Hey, fathers, it's important. It's important that you communicate truth to your children. I'll do my best, but I only got 45 minutes three times a week. You've got every day with your children in your home. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born." That's a generation, amen, "who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." Ladies and gentlemen, I thank God for Loomis Park Baptist Church in 2016. I hope I don't sound like a cheerleader up here, but that's part of a pastor's job, to be an exhorter and an encourager. But listen, folks, I just feel that God is blessing us, and we are blessed above measure in so many areas. We've mentioned finances so many times. I think about just 2 years ago doing our parking lot and spending $136,000, and for a lot of churches that would break them. They'd have to borrow that and they'd have to go into debt, and we didn't have to do that. Amen. Blessed to be able to have a special business meeting, Brother Bill, 2 weeks ago and say, "We're going to spend $35,000 to redo our entryway." And not one person said, "Well, I don't know if we should spend that." We just said, "Amen, it's got to be done, it's got to be done." And praise God, we have the money to do it. Amen. I thank God for that. I thank God for our missions giving. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what, I thank God that in this day when people are pulling back, Brother Brown knows, he makes missions calls all the time. And people say, honestly, good churches say, "We're not taking on any missionaries right now." And who knows, we may get to that point at some point and just plateau, but we're not there just yet. God is blessing. God is blessing where we could start a quarter off and have $16,900 in our missions account and have just about $5,000 in committed disbursements and have $8,000 in designated disbursements and then end up with $17,000 in the missions account. God is good. Amen. He's blessing us. He's blessing us with laborers. Hey, let me just say this. We always need more laborers. Hey, I just stick with the Bible. What does the Bible says? "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers." But I'll tell you what, if you'll take our church and put it against a church of this size, I think our ratio is high. I think about VBS. I think about youth conference. I think about camp out. I think about ERT. I think about choir. I think about ushers and all the different ministries that we have, nursery workers and Sunday school teachers and truth trackers. We have an abundance of laborers. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. I thank God for the generations of Loomis Park Baptist Church. We have people come to our church and they'll visit and they'll say, I visited such and such a church, and forgive me, church, I'm repeating what they said. I visited such and such a church and it's all old people. That's what they say. Now, I personally like old people. I really do. I'm getting old. I noticed I had some gray hair coming in. I couldn't believe it, Brother Boston. Never mind, amen, that I had some gray hair coming in. But you know, a church that just has old people is going to die soon. You know, I thank God for our senior saints, our teenagers. I thank God for our middle-aged folks. I thank God for our young families and our singles and you name it. I thank God that we have a church where in the last 3 and 4 years we've had 15 babies born in the nursery. We're building it the old-fashioned way. Hallelujah. Amen. I thank God for that. I thank God that there are generations in our church. Generations. If you look at our text back in Acts chapter 13, you see several things, and I'll just go through them quickly. Chapter 13 is a great chapter of the Word of God. We see, right at the beginning, we see saints. It says, now there were at the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. You know, anytime you have a local church, you have saints. You know, oh, not people that are saints like Mother Teresa. I'm talking about Bible saints. What's a Bible saint? It's a sanctified one. It's one that's been set apart by God through salvation in Jesus Christ. And in verse 1, we also see we not only have saints, but we have servants. It says there were certain teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mananaean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, these not only saints, but servants. Verse 2, we see the Spirit of God. It says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate them. We see separation in verse 2 as well. Verse 3, we see sending. Chapter 13 of Acts, verse 3, says, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. What a blessing that is for a church. Be able to send somebody out of their church. You know, we have two precious missionaries that are sent out of our church. Miss Barb Perrine and Brother and Sister Case. Amen. Thank God for these ones that go on our behalf. I think of the today, Miss Hirth and I were talking right before the service about the Walters. What a blessing, Brother Walters stood up today and said we've had almost 500 professions of faith. You know, we started taking them on in January, Pastor Donald. By my count, that's $800 for 500 souls. I think that's pretty good spending. Huh. Amen. What a blessing. So saints and servants and the Spirit and separation and sending. Then verse 4, we see sailing. It says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And then in verses 6 through 11, we meet a couple sorcerers, don't we? A couple sorcerers there, Bar-Jesus and Elymas. And praise God, Saul deals with them. Amen. How does he deal in verse 10? He said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Paul was a real win friends and influence people kind of preacher. He was a real smiler. Your best life. O full of subtlety, child of the devil. Amen. Paul wasn't winning any popularity contests, as we see later in this chapter. Then we see Sergius Paulus in verses 7 and 12, and what a blessing that he was there, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Then we see surrender in verse 13, but not the good kind of surrender. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And then in verse 14 through 41, we see the synagogue. And as I've said so many times, when Paul came to town, he looked for two places. He didn't look for the Holiday Inn, and he didn't look for the Hampton Inn. He looked for the synagogue and the jail. Because he knew he was going to stop at the synagogue first, and then he was going to the jail. Amen? We learned that about Paul. But here he's preaching this magnificent message unto the Jews of the resurrected Christ. And he deals with Jewish history in verses 17 through 23. And he deals with the promised Savior. By the way, that's when it all turned. They loved it when they said, hey, if any man wants to exhort, you go right ahead. And Paul stood up and he started talking about Saul. And he started talking about the judges. And they're all, And then he said, and by the way, from the seed of David, this promised one named Jesus. And you can just see their eyes bugging out. Oh, and what did he do? He talked about the promised Savior in verse 23, verses 24 and 26. He talked about that forerunner, John the Baptist, amen. Then he talked about the crucifixion in verses 27 through 29, and the resurrection in verse 30 through 37, the forgiveness of sins in verse 38, the justification in verse 39. And he gave him a scriptural warning in those last two verses we read. But I want to, if I could, zero in on just one phrase in one verse there in verse 36. Look at it with me. And it says there, he's proving to them that it's not David that's their Messiah. It's one of the son of David. And he's proving it because he says, look, David died and his body saw corruption. But he says there in verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But that phrase at the front of the verse there, it says, for David, after that he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. Now, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, no matter how old you are, no matter what your physical makeup is, it is God's will for you and I to serve the Lord. We are not saved just to sit, soak, and sour. We are saved to serve. And I thank God for people in my life that said, I'm going to serve my generation. I'm going to, listen, there are people that are still serving that when Carrie and I got saved and started going to Mountain View Baptist Church, I thank God for people that were serving then and they're still serving now. You see, we mentioned this morning, there's no quitting place. There's no retirement plan for the Christian. Again, praise God. You can retire from the post office, Brother Lowell, praise God. You can retire from eating Aeroquip, Brother Kelly, amen. And others of you, I know those of you that are in business for yourself, you can never retire. I know how that is. I'm a pastor. I'm never going to retire. I'm going to be a Walmart greeter. Amen. That's what I'm going to do later in life. Amen. But listen, there's no retirement from the Christian life. Listen to me. There's no retirement from passing out tracts. When did we think that was acceptable? God didn't say anything about that. He said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, sir. He didn't say until you're 80. Until you're 65 and you collect Social Security. Listen, God wants us to serve. Whether you're an adult, whether you're a child, whether you're young, old, senior, married, single, divorced, wherever you are, God wants you to serve your generation. How? Let me give you 10 quick things tonight. Way that you can serve your generation. Number one, simple, faithfully serving. Faithfully serving. We're going to have a 4-week stewardship series. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this verse will change your life. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Old Lee Robertson, he had it right. He said, a man may not be much, but he can be faithful. He can be faithful. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about faithful, the Bible talks about Timothy, 1 Corinthians 4:17 being faithful. Epaphras, Colossians 1:7 being faithful. Onesimus, Colossians 4:9 being faithful. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have a multifaceted ministry here at Loomis Park Baptist Church. And the number one requirement is not gifts, it's not abilities, it's faithfulness. We've got to be faithful. Now is not the time to be less faithful than we were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. So much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be faithful. Faithful. Faithful in our devotions. Amen. Faithful in our prayer time. Faithful in our church attendance. Faithful to our spouses. Amen. Faithful to our children. Faithful to the programs of this church that are trying to reach souls for Jesus Christ. Brother Brandon unrolled this great ministry, Michigan State, going up there and handing out gospel tracts. You know what it's going to take? I'll tell you what it's going to take. Faithful people. Faithfully serving. Number one tonight, how can you serve your generation? By faithfully serving. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be, listen, I'm going to be there for service. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to have prayer. I'm going to carry gospel tracts. I'm going to be part of the programs of this church. I'm going to serve in the ministry. Faithfully serving. Two, purposely preserving. Go with me. Let's run some scriptures tonight. Purposefully preserving. Not only faithfully serving, 1 Corinthians 4:2, but purposefully preserving. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. And it's amazing how the weeks go by. I'll say just the other day, and then I think about it and say just the other day was about 3.5 years ago. Amen. How quick the time moves. Not only faithfully serving, but you can serve your generation by purposefully preserving. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot among men. You know what salt does? Salt preserves. Ladies and gentlemen, we lived in a corrupt age. We live in an age that is full of corruption. And you know what God wants us to do? Purposefully be salt. God wants you to be salt right where you are. I think of the different people in this church. Brother Don, right there on your job, God wants you to be salt. Brother Curry, hallelujah, right over there at Hinckley's where there's all that sugar. Brother Ken, we want you to be salt, amen. Hey, wherever you are, Brother Brown, on all your travels, everywhere you go, you know what God wants to just do? Be purposefully preserving that which is good. You know what that which is good is? That book right behind me on that pulpit. Purposefully preserving, saying, you know what? We still believe this old Bible. We're still going to live like Christians, act like Christians, talk like Christians, smell like Christians. Hallelujah. Amen. Purposefully preserving. It's a way you can serve. You know why? Because it preserves it for the next generation. It's a way you can serve your generation. Faithfully serving. Purposefully preserving. Ooh, here's one. This one's going to get us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. I might step on a toe here. You might want to make sure your shoes are on tight. Amen. I see this one. I don't see a lot of it amongst my fundamental brethren, and I love them. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Not only faithfully serving, not only purposefully preserving. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What's that next word, church? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Can I give you a third way that you can serve your generation? Not only by faithfully serving, not only by purposefully preserving, but thirdly, by gently forbearing. Gently forbearing. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I know we have some young preachers in the room. I tell you what, I hope you'll look at these verses, preachers. They're especially for you. They're for everybody. They're in the Word of God. But we know that Paul was an aged preacher here, and his last letter that he wrote to his young apprentice Timothy, his dearly beloved son in the faith. And you know what he says there in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 24? He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what? Gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In meekness, patience, gentle, gently forbearing. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, and I'll be one till the day I die. And I don't care who says, well, you never know. No, I'm settled on it. That's what I'm going to be. I think that's the closest thing to biblical Christianity that I find in this day and age, is to be an independent, fundamental Baptist that lines up with the Bible. But Brother Brown, some of our brethren, they don't know the word gentle. They don't know the word forbearing. They don't know the word patient. I think about my precious pastor. Carrie and I came to Mountain View Baptist Church. And we had one visitor card with two last names on it. One address. It usually means two people are living together that aren't married. My pastor, he's preaching. He never let up on his preaching, not one time. I hope I don't either. I'll tell you what, he was gentle with us. He just forbeared. You know what forbear means? It means to put up with.
Yep.
Yep. Hey, we didn't get to jump in the choir.
No. Right. Right.
Or teach Sunday school. Boy, he said, you know, I remember him sitting down with us saying, you know, we'd love it if you folks would join the church. He said, but let me just tell you how we do things here. By the way, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I didn't know you were supposed to join the church. I figured if you went and threw something in the plate, you were automatically a member. Amen. Remember the Catholic Church, Mom? They had those long offering plates, big long sticks. And if you slept, they, you know, just knock you under the chin. Amen. If you didn't give, they just hold it there. Shame you. Amen. I remember he sat down with us and he said, you know, you're living together and I know you want to get married, but you're not married just yet. And he said, let me tell you, we've got an idea how you can join the church. And we listened to him and our pastor began to tell us that there was a family in our church, Chuck and Ginger Brewer. Precious, precious. Chuck's been in heaven for a long time. Chuck was the first one I ever saw at Mountain View Baptist Church. Deacon, big smile, stuck his hand out, said, it's good to see you, young fella. Chuck and Ginger Brewer had four grown daughters and four empty bedrooms at their house. My pastor said, what do you think about Carrie moving in with the Brewers? You stay right where you are. You guys could join our church. We'll make a big deal out of it. And we were heading towards marriage anyway. We said, preacher, that sounds wonderful. I'll tell you what, I thank God for a man that served his generation. I can tell you this, Brother Brown, if he'd have handled it like a lot of our fundamental brethren, I'll tell you, I'd probably be in a bar tonight. I thank God. By the way, a couple in our church sits right up here. You know what they told me today? Chris and Maria, they said, Pastor, we're getting married in June out in Hillsdale, and we want you to do the service.
Amen.
And I said, glory to God. Glad I didn't get up and say, bless God. Just gently forbearing. You know, the Holy Spirit can do His job without us. Amen? Gently forbearing is a way we serve. Doesn't mean we're compromisers. I don't think I'm a compromiser at all. I think I meet people where they are. Amen? Don't change. No. Gently forbearing. Purposefully preserving. Faithfully serving. Number four. Dutifully witnessing. Dutifully. How many of you are in the military? Raise your hand. Okay. Those of you that are in the military, you understand the term duty. If you want to hear a great speech sometime, get on the web and listen to Douglas MacArthur's Duty, Honor, and Country speech. One of the last speeches he ever gave, I think 1964, out at West Point. It's a tremendous. You have to lean your ear to listen because he's so weak. Duty, honor, and country. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Dutifully witnessing. It's our duty. I don't feel like witnessing. Big deal. As my friend Phil Tharp would say, who really cares what you think? God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You should carry gospel tracts. Why? Because it's how we dutifully witness. You should put gospel tracts in your bills when you made a payment in. How come? Because it's a way we dutifully witness. I thank God for people that have on their answering machine, they have when you call up, it'll say, praise the Lord. John 3:16 says, and it goes on and gives you the gospel. They're dutifully witnessing. I thank God for people that have bumper stickers on their car that say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and drive like sane people. Say, why don't you have any bumper stickers on your car, Pastor? It's really none of your business. Say, amen. It's none of your business. Yeah, listen to me. Listen to me. God knows my heart. I truly understand that not everybody can make it out on Saturday. I really understand. A lot of us can. A lot of us can. And we just don't think it's our duty. I'm going to tell you, if that morning message, if you didn't hear that morning message, you want to talk about duty and witnessing, you need to listen to the morning message. Because one day, God's going to call you on the carpet. You're going to call me on the carpet. Why'd you pass that man up? He's in hell for all eternity now. Why didn't you witness to that coworker? You sat next to him every day for 25 years. Dutifully witnessing. I'm telling you what, out of all these points, I like them all. I think that's the best way we can serve our generation. Yeah. I thank God for Bob Barnes. Yeah. Say, who's Bob Barnes? Bob Barnes, the man who gave me the gospel tracts that led to my salvation. And you know what he did it? Dutifully. He just said, you know what? If anybody needs the Lord, that long-haired guy needs the Lord. He's a mess. And he gave me those gospel tracts. Duty. You say, well, I mean, if my heart's not in it, I won't really get the reward. You know, people get saved whether you get the reward or not. I'd appreciate it if you did it because you love Christ, but I'd rather have you do it out of duty than not at all. Dutifully witnessing, gently forbearing, purposefully preserving, faithfully serving. Oh, I love this one. Tenderly listening. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I give you just a couple points off that, ways that you can tenderly listen. You can tenderly listen to people. You know, sometimes, Brother Horsch, I think as a pastor, I've got to have all the answers. And people ask me some questions that'll cross your eyes sometimes. I'm telling you. Not only theological, but personal questions. People ask you those theological questions, you know, who sits on the left hand of God, and, you know, just weird stuff. And you just kind of, the Bible doesn't say. That's what I say. The Bible doesn't say. But then they'll ask you a question, why did my child die? And you know what? I've learned through the years, sometimes they just want to talk. They just want somebody to listen to them. They just want somebody to listen. That's not just for pastors. That's for all of us. Boy, you get tapped into somebody's life and you're a blessing in their life and you could be a tender listener in their life. I'll tell you, that's a way you could serve your generation. I'll give you another one. Not only tender listening to people, but tenderly listening to preaching. Tenderly listening to preaching. Not just listening and enduring. Having your heart tender to the Word of God and saying, I really want to hear what the man of God is preaching from the Word of God. That'll alter you. Maybe somebody will get up here and preach. I hope it's not me. I certainly try to be a loving pastor. But I've heard people preach before and I was like, oof, I didn't really like the way they said something. But I knew they were preaching the Word of God. And I tried to tenderly listen to what God was telling me. Hey, ever been on vacation and you said, Lord help us, we're going through the phone book looking for a church. And you got in there and you said, oh my heavens, this is not what I bargained for. You know what you could do? You could tenderly listen with a tender heart for what the Spirit of God is trying to teach you. Tenderly listening, dutifully witnessing, gently forbearing, purposely preserving, faithfully serving. Deuteronomy chapter 6, go with me. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I love this one. I mentioned it already just in passing, but we'll hit it again here. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I hope you're getting as much blessing out of this message as I am. I'm not only blessed preparing it, but I'm actually getting blessed by my own preaching. That's pretty rare, amen. Just thinking about serving the Lord and what a privilege it is to serve the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And look with me at verse number 5. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then that's verse 5. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So it's talking about one person here, loving the Lord. Talking to Israel, he said, you need to love the Lord, but me, myself, I need to love the Lord with all my heart, with all thy soul, with all my mind. I need to take these words of God and they need to be in my heart. And then it says, and thou shall what? Teach them diligently unto thy children and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by in the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. Can I give you another way that you can serve the Lord? Faithfully serving, purposefully preserving, gently forbearing, dutifully witnessing, tenderly listening, lovingly transferring. Lovingly transferring. You say, how do you do that? Well, the first thing you have to do is love God. Do we love God like we should? No, we don't. Do we want to love God more? And all God's people said, I'm talking about to you, have influence in people's lives, especially you parents. And by the way, you grandparents have much more influence than you think you do. You have a lot of influence. You know a way you can serve your generation? Is by taking your love for God and transferring that to another person. Now you can't make somebody love God, but you can make your life so sweet that it's hard for them to resist loving your God. I think about my kids. My wife and I don't share problems in front of our children. It's just a bad parental philosophy to open up your mouth in front of your kids, even if you need to say something, and most time you don't need to. But there may be times where you need to say something. You need to do that in private. I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to transfer my wife's love for God into my kids. I want to transfer what I hope is my love for God into kids. How do you do that? Well, it tells us in that verse, hey, we talk about him. We talk about him at home. He's not just somebody we talk about at church. We talk about him at home. When we sit us down, when we go to bed, when we rise up, I think I'll come down for breakfast on my day off and I'll lounge in and my wife will have the Bible story book open as we're eating breakfast and she's reading it to the kids. I think about nighttime when we have my boys and I do Keys for Kids. Love Keys for Kids. What a blessing that is. Great stories. We talk about Jesus. We talk about lovingly transferring Him to them. That's a way we can serve our generation and generations to come, by lovingly transferring. Number 7. Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. You know what we may have to do occasionally? Appropriately correcting one another. I've had to do that before in my life. Not just my children. I do that. May have to do that today before the certain. You never know. Amen. But I'll tell you what. Taking a brother or sister that's going astray, that's got a rotten attitude, pulling them back in and saying, brother, sister, I can see it all over your countenance. What's going on? And lovingly correcting. Lovingly correcting. Appropriately. Being appropriate. Not just walking around being the spiritual police. Hey. I tell you what, if somebody had done that to Dr. Malone, they'd have corrected him every time. Dr. Malone, smile. I am smiling. You know? If you looked at Dr. Malone's countenance, you'd have thought he had deep sin in his life. Eh? He didn't. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit truly prompts us and says, you know, your brother's going astray. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am, by the way. Yes, I am. I'm my brother's keeper. Appropriately correcting. Lovingly transferring. Tenderly listening. Dutifully witnessing. Gently forbearing. Purposely preserving. Faithfully serving. Number 8, earnestly contending. Earnestly contending. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, the faith is under attack. It's under attack. And by the way, earnestly contending doesn't mean consistently contentious. You know, there's a difference between contending and contentious. You know what consistently contentious is? Westboro Baptist Church. Protesting military funerals. Consistently contentious. You know what we're supposed to do? Earnestly contend. When a false teacher sneaks his way into the church, you know what we do? We put up our fists, our spiritual fists. We say, no, sir, we're not having it. We're not having it. Amen. Earnestly contending for the faith. When somebody gives some blasphemous doctrine, that we stand in the power of the Spirit of God and deliver the Word of God and say, no. We earnestly contend for the faith. There is a prerequisite that we have to know what the faith is. We have to know our Bibles. We have to know what the Word of God says. Listen, we need people to earnestly contend for the faith. Otherwise, one generation will pass and there'll be no more faith. What was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contending, appropriately correcting, lovingly transferring, tenderly listening, dutifully witnessing, gently forbearing, purposefully preserving, faithfully serving. Number 9, I'm almost done. 2 more. Positively influencing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I read this one to the folks that came out for visitation yesterday. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, one of the great missions chapters of the Bible. Chapters 8 and 9, if sometimes a preacher will have somebody come in for a missions conference. And I know, Miss Barb, you probably heard a lot of messages out of these chapters, amen. They're wonderful chapters of the Word of God. Have to do with the missions offering. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, really highlighted in verse 9 of chapter 8, says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich for your sakes, He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich." And then it talks about that mission offering and moving forward, amen. But then chapter 9, verse 1 says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you." Why? Because they were already doing it. Then he says this, "For I know the forwardness of your mind." That's where it starts, by the way. Boy, I want to give to missions. I need to give to missions. It starts right up here. It says, "For which I boast of them, of you to them, of Macedonia and Achaia." So this church here, they're giving, and their mind is about giving to missions. And it says, "Macedonia and Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." I love that. Aren't you glad for people in your life that have positively influenced you? I think of people spiritually in my life that have had a positive... I mentioned Chuck Brewer. Most positive guy I've ever known. He was just awesome. Hey, when you look like I did coming into a church, most people went like this. Or, amen. And Brother Brewer just stuck his hand out, amen. "Good to see you, young fella." I'll never forget, late in his life, he had dementia. We'd have men's prayer every Saturday night. We'd all get down on that first pew and pray. And he began to call out his wife's name. And he began to call out his daughter's names. And Miss Marilee couldn't remember his daughter's names. And he stopped and he said, "Lord, help me. I can't even remember my own daughter's names." And then he said this, "But I'm still here and I still love you, Lord." Telling you, positive influence. Hey, listen, we need some negativity in our lives. We do. Listen, I've said this so many times. 8 out of 10 commandments are negatives. Yeah. Thou shalt not. We need some. I'll tell you what, we need a boatload of positively influencing people. Yeah. People that you could say 10 years down the road, "Let me tell you about this person that helped me." I think of Brother Mitchell. In the bus work. He is just a positively influencing guy. He's just a blessing. And there are so many people. Hey, why don't we be that person in somebody's life? Why don't you get somebody in your spiritual radar that you can positively influence? Say, "You know, I'm a little worried about this brother or sister." Why don't you positively influence them? Why don't you say, hey, look, you know what? I want to see you Wednesday night, and we're going out for ice cream after Wednesday night service. You know, they might just be here on Wednesday night because you positively influenced them. And then talk about the Lord and what God's doing. Positively influence. Lastly, go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're done. Faithfully serving, purposefully preserving, gently forbearing, dutifully witnessing, tenderly listening, lovingly transferring, appropriately correcting, earnestly contending, positively influencing. And then lastly, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Some of you probably have it memorized. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And I appreciate you running all these references tonight. It's wonderful to be part of a Bible-preaching church. It's wonderful to be part of a church where we actually use our Bibles. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You know, the last way that I have, and there's probably 100 more ways, but last point I have tonight of a way you can serve your generation is by kindly forgiving. Kindly forgiving. You're going to be wronged. Someone's going to hurt you by accident, and some people are going to hurt you on purpose. And you are not going to serve your generation in bitterness and seeking for revenge. You're not going to do it. You're going to waste your life. You're going to drink poison and wait for the other person to die. But by kindly forgiving, you will serve your generation. Is it easy to forgive? No. Can you forgive right away? Well, you're supposed to, but most of us are human. It takes a little time. It takes the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The truths of the Word of God break down the walls of unforgiveness and bitterness in our lives. You serve your generation. A couple of years ago, Brother Leonard gave me a book by a writer named Alfred Lansing called Endurance. Neat book about the explorer Shackleton. He went to Antarctica, and it's a tremendous story. You ought to get it. But there was a ad that Shackleton took out in a London newspaper, and he talked about, Brother Leonard knows about that ad. He talked about low pay, freezing cold, and he went on and on in this ad and talked about all the terrors that awaited. Then he said, opportunities for service, limitless. You know what the opportunities for serving the Lord are? Limitless. We need people that will serve this generation. Father, we love you. Thank you so much. Oh, I thank you for the power of your Spirit today. Lord, not just to preach, but to preach with power. Thank you for tender hearts that truly desire to listen and hear the Word of God in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would please bless this message now as we come to a crux, as we come to that where the rubber meets the road. Will we serve our generation? Lord, help us to be faithfully serving, to be purposefully preserving, to be gently forbearing, to be dutifully witnessing, to be tenderly listening, be lovingly transferring, be appropriately correcting, be earnestly contending, to be positively influencing, and to be kindly forgiving. Please bless this thought. Pray in Jesus' name. Page number 94.